We're going to have a scripture reading, and it's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you've got a Bible with you, will you turn with us together as we read God's precious truth? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading from verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We know the Lord, as he always does in his own way, will bless this public reading of his own inspired word. Can you turn with me again, please, in the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's verse number 6, the latter part of verse number 6. Let's read the verse again. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm taking my title for this message tonight from that last part of the verse, the face of Jesus Christ. Let's still our hearts and seek the Lord together. Loving Father, it is our earnest desire this evening that thou wouldst take the scales from off our eyes. And Lord, we pray that by faith, through thy word, by thy spirit, we might behold tonight the face of Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might see him in all of his glory, and that thou wilt speak to hearts. I confess, Lord, tonight my weakness, I confess, Lord, my unworthiness. I confess, O God, that I am poor and needy. But I thank Thee that the Lord thinks upon me. I surrender myself afresh to Thee. I pray that Thou wilt take this earthen vessel, fill me with the Spirit of the Lord, hide me behind the cross. Let my name be forgotten. But, O God, we pray that Thou wilt glorify and exalt the person, the name, and the work of Thy Son. We ask these things in His name and for His eternal glory. Amen. It's very true to say, isn't it, that a person is very often described or identified by their face. If you mention somebody by name and somebody's not exactly sure who you're talking about, they might say, well, what do they look like? And you'll begin to describe their features or describe their countenance. That's why whenever we have our passports or driving licenses or our identity cards, there's always a little picture of our faces upon it. And sometimes passport photographs are never much to boast about or to write home about. Seems to be that whenever your passport photograph is taken, it just seems to get you whenever you're maybe just not looking your best. And sometimes a person's face or a person's countenance, even more than their face, can tell a lot about what that person is like. For example, if a person is always frowning and never smiling and never seems to be joyous or happy, you can usually tell that by looking at a person's face. I remember one day going into work and a friend said to me, why don't you smile and give your face a holiday? And he was trying to tell me that because I wasn't smiling, I must be a very unhappy person. My mother came home from church one Lord's Day, a number of years ago, and she goes to a Presbyterian church, and she said there was an old retired preacher in her church this morning by the name of Bert Nixon. I don't know who Bert Nixon is, but he was an old, fiery preacher, and as he was singing the opening hymn, he told the organist to stop playing, and he says, lift up your hand if you're a Christian. Put up your hand if you're saved. And some hands, of course, sheepishly went up. They'd never experienced this before. And then he says, I just couldn't tell who was saved and who wasn't, because nobody seems to be smiling and nobody seems to be glad that they're saved. And sometimes a person's facial expressions can really just show us what person is behind that face. A person can tell a lot by their countenance. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6, we are introduced to a little phrase that speaks about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we can learn so much tonight about the glory of God, the person of God, the attributes of God, the work of God, who God is by just simply looking into the face of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was everything that God was. And He is everything that God is. You see, it tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a wonderful statement. That just is a statement that we could scarcely even plumb the depths of this evening, hardly even scratch the surface as to what that verse entails and encompasses. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He did things that only God could do. He displayed attributes that could only be given to God. He had names that were only ascribed to the Creator of all things. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, Jesus Christ is God. He's God of very gods, but at the same time, He was made bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And as such, he is, as we've been discovering week after week, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Some theologians talk about the theanthropic person. Theos, the Greek word for God. Anthropos, the Greek word for man. Brought together in one person, Jesus Christ, God and man, brought together and continually in him dwelling the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, in John 8, verse 58, the Lord Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And "I am" is one of the names that was given to the God of heaven, to the Rock of Ages. Do you remember whenever Moses heard the call of God? He asked the question, "Whom shall I say has sent me into Egypt?" And he says, "Thou shalt say, I am that I am." God is the eternal I am. And Jesus Christ, make no bones about it, continually claimed to be God. He did things only God could do. He said things that only God should say. And he demanded worship that should only be given to the Lord. And the Bible tells us, way back there in Exodus 33:20, that no man shall see God and live. God said that to Moses. He says, "There's no man shall see my face and live." God is far too holy, far too pure, far too majestic and glorious for a sinful son of Adam to look upon. If God revealed himself tonight, we would all be consumed in an instant by his holiness. I used to struggle whenever people asked me that question. Sometimes if you tried to witness, they would say, "Well, if there is a God, how come we've never seen him? And if there is a God, how come he's never showed himself to us?" And you know, I would believe in this God that you speak about if only God would reveal himself to me. You know, if God revealed himself to us tonight, we would be consumed in an instant, because God's brightness, God's purity, God's holiness, God's glory would consume us in an instant, in a moment of time. The only way a sinner can see God and live is in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. I love the words of that hymn by Charles Wesley. We often sing it at Christmas. "Hark the herald, the angels sing." Then later on, one of the verses, and we've mentioned it maybe last week or the week before, says this: "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." You see, whenever the Lord was on this earth, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but his glory to a certain degree was veiled from us. And so God walked amongst men in the person of Jesus Christ. And all the while, that glory, that brightness of his inward person, was somehow shrouded in the rags of our humanity. And I just want to speak tonight for a while upon the face of Jesus Christ. Let me say something first of all about the beauty of his face. The beauty of the face of Jesus Christ. Now maybe you're saying, "Well, preacher, if you knew your Bible, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 2, that wonderful portion that speaks of the Savior coming to the earth, and it says there, 'He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him.' How therefore can you speak about the beauty of his face whenever the Bible tells us plainly that whenever he would come to this earth, humanly speaking, there would be no real beauty about his face?" Now there's a kind of a paradox there, isn't there? The Bible says he's got no beauty, and I'm telling you tonight about the beauty of his face. You see, friends, tonight, humanly speaking, and I say this reverently, but humanly speaking, Jesus Christ of Nazareth just looked the same as any other 30-year-old Jewish person would have looked. I don't believe he looked like the pale Galilean that you see on the crucifix with long blonde hair and pale skin and blue eyes. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ would have looked like any modern day person from Nazareth or Galilee or Israel or Palestine. He was just an ordinary looking person so far as his physical face was concerned. And because of that, people really wouldn't take much notice of him. If he was walking in a crowd, he would just blend in like anybody else. No form, no comeliness, no beauty that whenever we should see him, we should desire him. He didn't look like King Saul. Do you remember whenever Israel wanted a king? They saw this man by the name of Saul. And it tells us in 1 Samuel 9 verse 2 that he was a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. The Lord didn't look like that. He wasn't head and shoulders physically above everybody else. He wasn't the most outstanding man as far as his looks were concerned. He wasn't, for example, like Absalom, who we read of in 2 Samuel 14, verse 25. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he had pulled his head, for it was every year's end that he pulled it because his hair was heavy on him. Therefore he pulled. That means he cut his hair, this man, every year. And he weighed his hair in the balances. Lovely big thick mop of hair. And some of you are coveting that already. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. You see, everybody could look at Absalom and they could see a man who was beautiful in his countenance. Head and shoulders above everybody else. The finest looking man in the kingdom. Well, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ was just an ordinary looking person. You see, folks, tonight, God isn't really taken up with externals. The Lord had to say to the Pharisees in Luke 17, 20, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You see, as the world was waiting for the Messiah, they were looking for someone who had this wonderful external appearance. Man who was a great military leader. A man who was a great strategist. A man who was a great politician. And a man who could lead the nation to national victory and national blessing. And yet that's not what the Lord really came to do at all. Kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And I'm very glad about that, for one, that the Lord chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Do you ever think of some of the men that the Lord used and called to preach? Think of the Apostle Paul. Did you ever read what he wrote about himself in the epistles? And did you ever read what the people said about Paul whenever he came to preach? You know, the church at Corinth said that his bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. This was a man that had been whipped and beaten and punched and shipwrecked and starved and all sorts of things. He had a thorn in the flesh and his bodily presence was weak and as the Apostle Paul would walk into the average church today, people would be trying to get him a nice comfortable seat because he was such a frail-looking person, and they would look at him and think that there was something wrong with him. And then you can think, of course, of John the Baptist. Man that was rough and coarse, didn't shave too often, didn't cut his hair too much, was clothed in camel's hair, didn't have on a nice Hugo Boss or Armani suit. Just camel's hair and this big, ugly leather belt round about his loins. And his meat, his food, was locusts and wild honey. If John the Baptist was sitting here, everybody else would be sitting at the other side of the church looking across because we're so respectable, thinking, look at this tramp that has come into our church. And yet the Lord says, he's a burning and a shining light. You wouldn't be calling on the local Baptist pastor John to come up and open the meeting in prayer because people would be offended because of his appearance and because of the way that the man was dressed. You see, the Lord isn't so much concerned with externals. Doesn't put the same emphasis on things that we put. So as far as the natural man is concerned, there was no beauty in the face of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you something. As far as the person whom the Lord has saved is concerned, he is altogether lovely. And his face is one of resplendent beauty. Just like the bride said in Song of Solomon 5:16. Yea, he is altogether lovely. You say, what do you mean? Well, do you remember in John chapter 8, we read about a woman that was guilty of the sin of adultery, sexual immorality outside of marriage. And the old Pharisees came, and you could just see them trailing this woman down the street and throwing her into the corner, and in the street corner, and telling some old hoods, gather up the stones, let's sort it out, and saying to the Lord, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act, caught red-handed. And the Lord just begins to take his finger and writes in the dust of the earth. Says, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. And they all began to throw up their heads and walk home. And here's this broken woman whose life has been wrecked and ruined by her own sin. And she's just broken there and thinks that her life's over and all hope is gone. And she looks up and she sees this man. And he says, woman, where are those thine accusers? And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. Do you not think that that lady that day saw beauty in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you ever think about the little crooked tax collector Zacchaeus? Little taxman, head of the inland revenue, as bent as a coat hanger and as crooked as a corkscrew. And everybody that he took the tax off, he took far more than he should have taken. And whenever he got converted, he gave back four times as much. You know, folks, if revival came, I say we'd all be getting big tax rebates in the morning. Some of these tax men getting saved and admitting their dishonesty. But that day, little Zacchaeus, he's sitting up this sycamore tree. And the crowd comes along, and then the crowd stops. And the Lord looks up at Zacchaeus, this man that was so unpopular. And the Lord shouts up, he says, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus had never got an invitation like that before. Do you not think that Zacchaeus saw beauty in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? What about the woman at the tomb? Do you remember whenever the three Marys went to the tomb of the Lord and they found that the tomb was empty and they saw an angel sitting there, and the angel told them that he is not here, he is risen, and they went their way. And then just on the way to meet the disciples, they met the Lord. And I'll tell you, they would have seen beauty in his face. They thought all hope was gone. And here comes a risen Savior, and he just begins to talk to them and speak to them, and all of a sudden they realize who it is. Or what about John chapter 21? Remember whenever Peter, the man that denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings, and he says, fellas, I'm going back to the fishing, and they all went fishing with him, and they toiled all night, and they caught nothing, and it was fruitless, and it was dark, and it was vain, and it was empty. And then early in the morning, the Lord came to them on the seashore, and John looks to Peter, and he says, that's the Lord. Peter dives into the sea. Why? Because he saw the beauty of the Lord's face. Here's a man that can restore me. Here's a man that can forgive me. I wonder this evening in this meeting, have you ever seen the beauty of the Lord's face? Have you ever seen it? See, friends, tonight as the Lord looks over this meeting, he sees you. Just as he saw Nathanael, he said to Nathanael whenever he was converted, he says, Nathanael, whenever you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw you. Well, you didn't see me, but I saw you. And maybe you've never seen the Lord before, but I'll tell you this, the Lord sees you. Just where you are in life, lost, backslidden, maybe a struggling Christian, doubts, fears, temptations, I'll tell you tonight, the Lord sees you. And I see tonight the beauty of the Lord's face. The Bible also speaks about the brightness of the Lord's face over there in Matthew chapter 17. It seems that whenever you look at the 12 disciples, some of them were closer to the Lord than others. Peter, James, and John were the inner circle. And they saw things that the other disciples didn't see, and Matthew 17 is an example of that. And incidentally, even out of that inner circle, those three men, there was one, John, that was even closer to the Lord than the other disciples, because he was the one that was always leaning on the Lord's breast. And it says in Matthew 17:1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And so here's these men, and the Lord just brings them up a little bit higher. And they're in this mountain with the Lord, and one of the other Gospels tells us that as they were there, the Lord just began to pray. Just began to talk to his heavenly Father. And as he talked to the Lord in prayer, it says he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. Luke 9:29 says that his countenance was altered. That word transfigured there, it really comes from a word that is translated more commonly, metamorphosized. We all, I'm sure, learned at school what it was for something to be metamorphosized. And I was actually in a school recently and they were doing the same thing, and they had the little, just not sure what they call it, but you know whenever a caterpillar crawls into this little sack, and is it a chrysalis or something like that? And these little things were inside these jars, all hanging down from the lids. And then, after a period of time, instead of a caterpillar coming out, the butterfly comes out. And it's changed in its appearance entirely. And that change comes from within. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's standing on this mountainside. And the Bible says that he was transfigured, and his face did shine as the sun. And he was literally metamorphosized before them. And this change came. It wasn't a change that came from without, but it was a change in his appearance that came from inside. And just temporarily, for a moment in time, it's just like the Lord's glory shone forth and his humanity had to give way to his deity. And they saw the brightness of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brightness of his face. Do you ever wonder how, whenever it says in the Bible in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, that whenever the Lord returns, every eye shall see him? And I've read some men on it say, well, you know, you can just see how this is going to happen, that every eye shall see him, because virtually everybody now has got a television. And there's also the internet, and so people will be watching around the world as the Lord comes back. Friends, the Lord does not need the television or the internet to allow his glory to shine forth. Whenever the Lord returns, such will be the brightness of his glory that it will fill all the atmospheric heavens. And every eye shall see the glory of the Lord, and his glory will shine forth. Whenever John was on the Isle of Patmos, and in his vision, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, his feet like fine brass, his face as bright as the sun, his eyes like a flame of fire, his tongue like a sharp two-edged sword. John's reaction was that he fell down before the feet of the Lord as one that was just consumed by the Lord's holiness, the brightness of his face. But you know, it tells us in Revelation chapter 6 about the last days, whenever the ungodly shall see his face. You see, it's not just the saved, the Christians, that are going to see the Lord's face, but the ungodly will see the Lord's face as well. It says in Revelation 6, verse 14, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And you can just see this. I'm sure we've all seen a scroll and the two wooden pins, and you just roll it out, and it's all of a sudden it's opened. And that's what the Word of God says. The Lord's return is going to be like, lo, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and the skies will just be rolled back as a scroll, and the Lord shall suddenly and physically and supernaturally appear in the glory. And it says in verse 15, the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the rocks and mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I can remember speaking to somebody in Bow Street in Lisburn at an open air. And he admitted that he wasn't saved, and he knew that he believed in God. And he says, you know, I'm just going to be happy enough to say to the Lord, in eternity, just give me my shovel and off I'll go to hell. Folks, there'll be no smart aleck answers whenever the Lord returns. Because the brightness of his face will terrify the ungodly. Robert Murray McShane said that on the great day of judgment, the ungodly will literally run from the throne of God to the lake of fire just to get out of the presence of his brightness and his glory and his holiness. You see, the Bible speaks about the beauty of the Lord's face. Speaks of the brightness of the Lord's face, but it also speaks of the boldness of the Lord's face. Over there in the book of Isaiah, chapter 50 and verse 7, we read, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know I shall not be ashamed." That was speaking of that day whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of his 3 years of earthly ministry, set his face as a flint to go to the city of Jerusalem, knowing the things that would befall him there. And he was bold in executing his Father's will. He knew all the things that would befall him in Jerusalem. He knew that the day that he marched in, the crowds would stand at the streets and they would wave palm branches and they would welcome in their king and they would sing Hosanna. But yet within just a few short hours, that same crowd that worshipped him would now want his crucifixion. And they would cry out, "Crucify him! Send him to Golgotha! Nail him to the cross!" But you know, he didn't shrink from it. He set his face like a flint and he was bold. He didn't depart from the will of God. He didn't run back. He didn't shrink at a little bit of hardship. He didn't shrink at the cross. Let me ask you tonight in this meeting, how many of us have that same type of boldness? There came a time in John chapter 6 whenever the Lord was speaking. It says in John 6, verse 66, "From that time walked many of his disciples no longer with him." And a lot of people that profess to know and love the Lord, they just says, "We're stopping here, Lord, and we're going back." And then the Lord said to the 12, "Well, what about you boys? Are you going to go away as well?" And then Peter stands up and he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And I wonder, whenever so many are backsliding and so many are falling away, I wonder, will you set your face like a flint? Say, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. All the way to the Garden of Gethsemane." Do you remember how it says there in Matthew 26, 39? That he went a little further and fell upon his face. And as he began to pray and say, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We're told in Luke's gospel that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of the blood falling to the ground. Some of the medical world have tried to explain this by the capillaries in his head, the little blood vessels all just beginning to burst. Such was the strain that he was under. And the blood literally being forced out through the pores in his head as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you see, even in prayer, the boldness of his face. He wasn't going to give up just because other people were sleeping around him. He was going to keep on praying, and just because others didn't really want to go through with the Lord, he was still going to do the Father's will. You see, folks, I see the boldness of his face. He was determined to go to the cross. And then you'll remember the rest of the story. As he rose up from that garden, no doubt his garments stained with blood and stained with sweat, even from the vigil in Gethsemane, He went a little further again, and it wasn't long before you read about the bruising of his face. Think of it. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. And what did this world do to my Savior? They punched him in the face. They spat in his face. They pulled the beard out of his cheeks. They slapped him. They cursed in his face. They mocked in his face. They laughed in his face. And we read in Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 6, I gave my back to the smiters. See, this was something that the Lord did willingly. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And you know, it wasn't that he delighted in that. You see, it tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 2, that he despised the shame. And I believe incorporated into that is the Lord's nakedness as he hung upon the cross. It was shameful. And he despised it. But yet he hid not his face. And then in Isaiah 52, verse 14, it says, as many were astonied at thee, his visage, or his face, or his countenance was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You think about that. His face was marred, bruised, bleeding, broken. More than any man. So much so that as he was on the cross, he was unrecognizable. You know, I just believe that whenever Peter denied the Lord, and if you read it in a chronological order in the Gospels, you will discover that the Lord was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane. He was led away. Peter denied the Lord, and between the Lord's being led away and Peter's denying the Lord and the cock crowing, during that time they were slapping and punching the Lord in the face. And as the Lord came back, the Bible says he turned and he looked upon Peter. And I'm sure Peter had to look twice because he could scarcely recognize the Lord. Friends, that's what our sin did to the face of God's dear Son. And I'm sure that even as they were doing that, there was testimony there to the fact that he was the Messiah. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, whenever the Lord was preaching at the Sermon on the Mount, do you remember how he says, if a man shall smite you upon the left cheek, just you turn around and give him your other cheek? And I can just see the Lord. You know, he was no hypocrite. He was a man that practiced what he preached. I'm sure there are folks here tonight, and you say, well, I would become a Christian, I would get saved, but you know, I see so many hypocrites in the church. Well, good for you. You don't have to look too far before you'll see hypocrites that profess the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't take an expert to find them. They were there in the Lord's day, and they've been there ever since, and they'll be there until the Lord returns. He says, let the sheep and the goats, let them grow up together. Let the wheat and the tares grow up together. The fact that you see hypocrites verifies the truth of God's word. But I'll tell you something, Jesus Christ, my Savior, was no hypocrite. He practiced everything that he preached. And I'm sure as he stood in Pilate's judgment hall, and they slapped him in the face and they punched him, in love and mercy and grace, he just turned the other cheek. And they did the same again. Unsaved person tonight, how can you be so indifferent to your need for salvation? Whenever you see just something scratching the surface of what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went through to purchase your salvation, that bright, that beautiful, that blessed, that bold face bruised for us. Backslider tonight, how can you remain backslidden as you look into the marred face of the Son of God who loved us, gave Himself for us? And let me speak to myself. Why is it that this preacher withholds so much, gives so little, whenever the infinite, eternal, unchangeable Son of God gave His everything for me? Nobody else ever died on a cross for my sin. Nobody else ever even took a punch in the face for me. But bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let me say something else about the Lord's face, and that's the besetting of the Lord's face. The book of Isaiah, chapter 59, and verse number 2. It says there, "But your iniquities," that's our sinfulness. The word iniquities speaks of those times whenever we break the law of God. In thought, word, or deed, "your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." Sin hides the face of Christ from us. You know, I meet people quite often that freely confess that they're not saved and they're not Christians, but they say, "You know, I pray to the Lord every single day. And I know that the Lord's looking out, and I know that the Lord's with me." And you say, "Well, tell me this, are you born again?" "No, I'm not born again." I was talking to a lady during the week, and she said these very things. "I pray to Him every day. There's my Bible. I read it every day. And, you know, far from the Lord." And I said, "Do you know you need to get saved?" And she says, "Yes, I do." Friends, just because you maybe think that the Lord's with you and the Lord's there at your beck and call, let's face reality, folks. Your sins have put God against you. God is not with you in the truest sense of the word. God is not for you, because your sins testify against you. Your sins come up continually before the Lord's face. And the Lord hates sins. It says in the book of Hosea, chapter 7, that the pride of God's people, it testifies to His face. Every day that you live without the Lord, every day that you go on in your sin, your unrepentant, sinful, stubborn, rebellious pride testifies against the face of the Lord that you do not want Jesus Christ as your Savior. And your sins have hidden His face from you. God's smile is not in your life. God's frown is in your life. And let's be honest, Christians, this goes for the Church of Jesus Christ as well. We stand tonight in desperate need of revival. The sins of God's people have withdrawn the smile of God from His Church. This verse, to be true to us, is really written to God's covenant people, Israel. People that He was in covenant union with. And He says, "Listen, in spite of all that you are and all that I've done for you," says, "your sin is, it's just withdrawn my smile." And folks, I just wonder tonight in Ulster, has the same thing happened? Have the sins of God's people caused the frown of the Lord upon us? There needs to be true and genuine repentance. We're told over there in the book of Psalms, chapter 27, verse number 8, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Lord, I have lived without you for too long. And Lord, you've given me the invitation that, Lord, I'm to seek your face. And I'm to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, here I am, and I come just as I am. Hide not your face from me." All the sins that have hidden your face from me. I now repent of them. I now renounce them in the Savior's name. I ask for your forgiveness and for your cleansing. And Lord, I just want to seek your face. And I'm repenting of my sin. This is what the psalmist David did in Psalm 51, verse number 9. He says, hide thy face from my sins. Block out all mine iniquities. How can it be done? How can God forget about all my sin? How can God hide his face from all my sin? How can God blot out all mine iniquities? I'll tell you how. Because God the just is satisfied to look on Christ and pardon me. All my sins were nailed to his cross. And as God the Father looks at his own dear Son, he sees all my sin washed away in that precious blood. And he looks on him and he pardons me. And I'm saved tonight. And I've seen the beauty of his face. In Scripture I see the brightness of his face. I thank God for the boldness of his face. I'm humbled at the bruising of his face. I'm concerned about the besetting of his face. But there's a day I look forward to, friends, and that's the day whenever I will behold his face. And I will see him as he really is. I've already beheld the Lord's face, in a certain sense, because John the Baptist said these words, John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there's none else. And that look of faith, that beholding of the Lord's face, that bruised face, is a look that saves the soul. But I look forward to the day whenever I shall see him in the glory. As we were singing, face to face, shall I behold him? Face to face, what can it be? What will it be whenever we see the Lord face to face? You know, Fanny Crosby, that great hymn writer, she says, you know, I thank the Lord for my blindness. Whenever she was a little girl, she got a flair for poetry. And the first poem that she's recorded as writing, it said this, oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved, whate'er my state, contented I will be. And in her hymns, she often talks about visions of rapture now burst in my sight. She couldn't see physically, but she had that eye of faith wherewith she beheld her Savior. And she says, you know, the first face that I will ever see will be the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Face to face shall I behold him. You know, I love the words of Revelation 22, verse number 1. It says, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And then it says, they shall see his face. What a thought to see him who loved us and gave himself for us. Every eye shall see him. I will see him through God's grace as my Savior. But friends, there's people here tonight and you're going to see him as your judge. I trust tonight that by the eye of faith you'll see the Lord high and lifted up upon that cross. You'll see your sins nailed there. And you'll say, Lord, hide your face from my sin. Take me as I am. Save me. And folks, he will. Let's just pray together. Father in heaven, we come to thee this evening in the Savior's name. We thank thee for the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord God, that that face displays the glory of the Lord. And O God, tonight we pray that thou wilt speak to hearts. We pray, Lord, for those who have never looked upon his face. That, Lord, thou wilt give them eyes to see. We know that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. But, O God, we pray, Thou wilt open the blinded eyes. Let the light of the gospel shine in. And may we see something of the Lord's face. Hear and answer prayer, we ask it in the Savior's name.